For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Prayers, we come before Him. Father, we come before in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that Your word is powerful and true, and I pray that we have hearts to hear and to respond and act even according to Your commands and according to Your directions. We thank You for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 17. I want you to understand that the Bible has been written and given for every single believer, and so its message is a what we might call a universal message. That is to say that every believer who has and should have access to the scripture, this message is for every single believer. We know also that the Holy Ghost has been given to give us personal instruction and in line with the personal gifts and calling that we individually personally are called to. Once you understand a balance between what is for everyone and what is specifically for you, you'll begin to see that the promises of the Word of God, which are for everyone, are something we all should be walking in, and as well, how to understand those things and how to practically apply them in our own lives is, of course, what the Holy Ghost is telling each of one of us individually as well. And that's something where we must come to personal understanding of the revelation in this area of that God wants us to enjoy or richly enjoy all things that He gives us. And the title of the message is God Gives Us Richly All Things to Enjoy. So let's look here in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, and we'll start from verse 17 because we need to find what the Word of God says. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And from this we find, first of all, that the Scripture is speaking, and the Apostle here is writing to Timothy, but the message is for all believers, as I said, and the message is that Christians, he's expecting that Christians would be rich. He's expecting that Christians aren't the poor. And why does he not expect that? Because he says to Timothy in a pastoral way, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." He wouldn't say that if Christians were supposed to be poor or that poverty and Christianity were essentially synonymous, because it isn't and it shouldn't be. This is why the Christian message has in it this pastoral directive, "Charge them that are rich in this world," meaning people who actually have substance, have finances. He didn't say charge them that are rich spiritually. He's talking about rich in the natural, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. And in these days, this is a direct message for Christians today, Laodicean era Christians, to not get into pride or relying on just having wealth or having things, but what should we be trusting in? The living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Right. We should be believing that God not only is a giver, but that He gives good things and to a full and abundant measure, richly, all those things that He gives, and not merely for some, you know, purpose about, all right, unless it's practical, I don't want it, but rather good things, even things to enjoy. And so we have to see that the things that we should believe God for and be doing aren't just about, all right, unless it's a practical thing, therefore we shouldn't have it, but rather see that God knows that we need good things and have time of maybe relaxation or time of enjoyment of things. That's something to have in this life, but not to the detriment, of course, of the Word of God. You know, you can have a good thing, maybe a good car. Well, God has given you a good car for a reason, and one thing you can do in that car is listen to the word of God and praise God. So we're not given things merely for just ends in themselves, but God wants us to have good things, but we should see how we can still serve in the kingdom of God with those things. And many of the things that we have should be used in the service of the kingdom of God, such as your car. In verse 18 it says that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. We can find here that the commandment to the rich is to do good, to be rich in good works, to be ready to distribute, ready to give out, willing to communicate, willing to make a connection, a fellowship or covenantal partnership connection with Christian ministries. We should be reading this like he's talking to us. Now, people might turn off when they, you know, hear this, charge them that are rich in this world. Oh, well, that's not talking to me. I can just skip those verses. No, we should be thinking, since God is the one who's blessing us, God is the one who is commanding us to do good, then God wants us to have the riches. He wants us to do good with them. He wants us to be willing to support the gospel. He wants us to be willing to connect with Christian ministries. Verse 19 shows that in fact it's a work of the gospel to have not only riches but use them in a good way, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Can you see that it is actually a commandment in the gospel for people not only to prosper, but that it's a good work that God rewards in the future? So why should we say, well, that's just for an elite few, the rich, and not for me, or anything like that, when in fact we see laying up in store for themselves a good foundation? That should be us. We should be thinking like, what are we doing for the future and for eternity in God's eyes? In other words, having riches is definitely not only a benefit and a good thing ourselves in this life, but a good thing in the Christian gospel for our future and works that God sees that he actually commands and commends. So you can see right there that we should have a doctrine about God wants you to be rich, God wants you to have good things, and the more the better, in line with this idea of being equipped to do good works. And that's a great thing. Let's look in Psalm 145, verses 15 to 19, because we find that God's will, his desire, is to bless, is to do good. So he does want to give richly, and he does want you to have enjoyment, and he does want people to do good things with the riches that he gives, not only to be blessed in their own lives, but to be blessing to others. And your blessing to others can go right up if you have such an abundance of riches that it's a lot beyond what you need or even desire to use in your own life. That's a good thing. Let's see here in Psalm 145, starting from verse 15, it says, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Now I want you to see his connection between God's provision and God's, blessing and giving creatures and people their desires. And there's a connection directly. The next thing he talks about is saying the Lord's righteous and holy. So it's not righteous and holy to be poor or to be, wanting things and in need. That's not connected with God's righteousness. That doesn't show forth his goodness in any way. But we see here God, giving good things, and that directly connected with the fact that God is righteous. Verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Now, I want you to see that salvation isn't merely about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood to pay a price of your sin, but also is Christ rising from the dead and giving life. But much more important, as part of that, here we see not only are you alive, but the quality of that life is such of deliverance and prosperity. So prosperity is 100% a part of the gospel, and in fact is a strong component of the gospel, because he says here that he will also will hear their cry and will save them. Who's he talking about? People that are in need. You know, the poor man crieth, and what does God do? He delivereth them. So we know that God is one who delivers people from all their troubles, all their problems. Prosperity is definitely a part of the gospel, and we can see here that word save. Salvation includes prosperity, or prosperity is part of salvation. So being rich or having abundance, having good things, having desires fulfilled in God, you know, having an abundance of rich and abundant good things is a part of the gospel message, a part of salvation. Let's also look at Psalm 118 verse 25. Psalm 118 verse 25 says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." Notice salvation, save now, and send now prosperity. Prosperity is part of salvation. And here we see the psalmist crying to the Lord for salvation, to be saved, to be saved from poverty, to be saved from his problems and troubles. And God's deliverance is in the form of prosperity and blessing. We can see that God is very much about having people have their needs met and having an abundance, as much as he also, of course, is about forgiving people from sin and getting rid of sins and making it so that people live in righteousness. We can see that it's not just about walking in some spiritual truth or some spiritual change from, you know, being born again, but comes into our whole lives. And this area of financial prosperity is definitely a part of the salvation package. Let's look in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, we can come to a message like this, as some people do, and it can be very optimistic and say, well, we can take the limits off and God will hear your cry and, you know, he provides for you and believe that he's good and all these things. But it's not just anything goes. Joshua 1 verse 8 shows that there's a way to walk in it, and also there's a way about what it's for and the whole nature of it. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." What we find here is that the prosperity and the success, you know, having your needs met, having not only needs met, but now walking into the abundance of God and believing that God fulfills your desires and he's giving good things to you, material blessings and different provisions to us, that's not just going to happen just by accident, and it's not just going to happen that, oh well, you know, all these desires are bad desires and as if God is just there to meet your bad desires for bad things. Not at all. We see here that the starting point is to get the word of God into your confession, into your mouth. In verse 8 it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate." So what you think, on how you think, your thinking processes, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You see, there's some responsibility here being put on the believer, the person. It can't just be, all right, God wants you to have richly, abundance, and no responsibility. You can just desire anything and God will just meet that desire and give you all these things. It's not like that at all. It has to be from the Word of God. And so we can find in the Word of God that it doesn't say anything about, as I mentioned before, like about a car or something like that. It doesn't mention anything about that being a sin. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But there are things in this world where, for example, in the systems of the devil, for example, the gambling system, where you wouldn't want to say, well, I've got a desire to be winning at blackjack, and therefore God is going to give me prosperity in that way, and I will go with the sinners and do as they do, and then his supernatural somehow help, which I know won't be from God but a devil, will come and help me to be lucky to win, you know, my hand at cards or whatever, and doubling down those bets for the Lord or something. Well, that does not make any sense and is not consistent with what's written in the Bible, because that's a system that's not based on, in fact, any kind of good prosperity. But as you would study it out with just some simple mathematics, you can see that the gambling system is designed to get money from people. In fact, we know it is, because certain governments put it in place so they can reap benefits themselves from all the people putting their money into those machines. This is not God's system of prosperity, but in fact a system to take out of the hands of the poor even what they have. That's an evil thing, in fact. So it's a lie. It's people being sold a lie when they're being sold this idea that they could be rich if they had that lucky number or whatever. This is not God's method of prosperity. We see we have to start from the Word of God. We have to start from what does the Bible say, you know, and understand the desires that we have, they should be in line with the Scripture or good things. And we have a conscience to know what is good, what is well, what is of a proper order and proper. We see then that as we heed the Word of God and start from that basis, and it says here, thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. We need a prosperity from God that's helping us actually do his commandments. You know, you can actually believe God that if you don't have time or the ability properly to serve God and do what he knows he's called you to do, you can believe God for those things that are going to help you do those things that are right. And that's why, for example, slavery really is in a wrong way, is a bad thing, because it's taking away people's freedom to serve God and making them do things contrary to the nature of what God wants for people to have, and that is to labour and enjoy the fruits of their labour and to serve God with what they do in a good way. And so we can see very clearly that if you're not able to serve God properly in your life, then you can believe God for things to change in your life and to meet needs in those areas so that you can serve God properly. And so, you know, instead of having to be a slave under debt, for example, I talk metaphorically of being a slave there, instead to be free to be able to give in the offerings of God and do good. These are the types of things you should be believing for as a foundational set of beliefs in the area of prosperity. And as you see that there can be release, and there should be release from things like debt and financial constraints on you, to then be able to step out and do the things really that God has called you to do, as we read before about the different things, funding ministries, being involved in good works. These are all good things that God would have us do. Here it says also in Joshua 1 verse 8, to observe, and mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So we actually have to be, you know, getting things right in our lives and doing the right things. Can't be a prosperity and yet we're not having a sanctification work in our life. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So the analogy could be like how Jesus said to build your life on a rock. And his rock being his sayings, his words, and building being you putting that into practice. And by that exercise of putting that into practice, you are building up, as it were, a life that is like a full building, you know, a proper construction. So in this analogy, and it's an analogy throughout Scripture, is that your life and your who you are is something being built up into a building that is fit for the Master to inhabit and shows forth his glory, as like the temple in the Old Testament that Solomon built. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7, because this brings us to another area, which is that financial prosperity is not merely just an individual blessing or an individual thing. Salvation and the things we talk about in salvation, often we talk about the individual aspects, like an individual may be sick and an individual can be healed. But do you know there's such a thing as called the healing of nations? Did you know that's in Revelation, for example? Did you know there's such things as God's moving in groups of people? When Lydia was saved, her house got converted as well. When Cornelius was saved, it wasn't just one person, but he could bring with him his family and people with him. And so we can see very clearly that the gospel and, for example, this area of prosperity and the use of faith isn't just the individual aspect, but the gospel has in it a thing about the connectivity of believers together. And that's why spiritual gifts are important, because they are, in fact, the thing that blesses your fellow believers with you. Matthew chapter 7, we'll look at verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, we have to actually believe what the Word of God says here, when very specifically, he wasn't just talking about an individual, which, of course, it's true, and many times we believe it individually, but in fact it says you, and you is plural group of people. It says seek and ye, that's the group of believers in agreement, shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So there is this idea in what Jesus says, that he says when two or three should be in agreement about something, and he talks about, as we know in the scripture, where two or three gathered, there am I in the midst. There's this idea of an agreement. That agreement can be a church fellowship, as in a congregation in agreement. And we see those kinds of prayers being prayed in Acts. When they prayed after some apostles got taken prisoner, and they prayed, that wasn't, "Oh, I'm praying by myself." No, they got together and they had corporate prayer. So there is a thing where, and we should emphasize it more, where believers together as a group pray. And there's many examples of prayer groups or people praying, such as when Paul and Barnabas were called to ministry, that it was a group of people praying, and in the group the prophecy came out about separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for that work. And it was a collective thing of believing. And we can see that many times. And many times when it talks about people being ordained even, or being sent on a missionary journey, it's not just one person, "I'm the Apostle Peter just sending you on my own self-authority out on a mission," but rather it talks about, you know, the fellowship or the presbytery or the hands of the apostles or whatever is a collective ordination. So we can see that this idea of financial prosperity we're talking about is an area where it isn't just prosperity for one alone by himself or herself, but we should also see a prosperity for the group of people, a family in prosperity, a church congregation in prosperity. We should see it as not just believing for an individual, but for a group. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Can you see that God wants to give good things? He wants there to be blessings. He wants you to have richly good things. He wants you to have your needs met and desirable things and your desires fulfilled. So this is showing God's attitude of wanting good for his people. This is very important, because God is not some austere, hardened person, sitting in a faraway place, in a reclusive place, and barely acknowledging the prayers of people, but rather he's wanting for people to be blessed. Let's look in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17, 20 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Again, I make the point that it's talking about a collective ye doing the faith and prayer, and the ye, the collective group of people, speaking and believing in unison. And as we see that, we see now what is going to stand in the way of a group of believers. Well, as God said in the Old Testament about the people when they were doing the Tower of Babel sins and situation, he knew that mankind getting together could be unstoppable. And so Jesus shows us there's a principle here that nothing shall be impossible unto you, but it really is in the best way when you're in line with God and it's all believers who are spirit-filled together in this unison. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you want needs met, you want to have a new, vista of prosperity before you, a new promised land opening up before you of such abundance, then as a collective of believers, two or three or more, come together in belief about things is very powerful. God wants us to have abundance of riches and come into a new level in financial prosperity. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, because we find another principle in financial prosperity, and that is that it has to be on the basis of love. See, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2 shows that you can in fact get these things by a use of a spiritual law or spiritual principle. So essentially, humans could get together and do things and accomplish things, but they could be doing it completely out of a wrong motive and not under God at all. But what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll read verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," that's love in action, "I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." What we see here is that the God who richly gives us all good things, all things to enjoy, is a God who also wants us in what we're doing, in what we're believing from God, in what we're doing with the prosperity we have, to be doing it all on the basis of love in action. It can't be, "Oh yes, I individually want to be prospered because I want to have security in my life for myself and that's it. Oh yes, I'll maybe give something out to the poor or something." We can see here that in fact charity or love in action is the motive why we would want to not only enjoy things ourselves, but seek for others to have enjoyment. We would seek for good for others. You know, it's a good thing when the gospel and the full gospel and the full salvation of the gospel comes into people's lives, because it's delivering them from every issue and is an answer for every issue, whether it's a deliverance from a devilish thing, whether it's a healing from a sickness, whether it's a breaking out of debt and financial bondage, in every area. And so in this area of God wanting to do good for us is also a thing in the gospel about financial prosperity. We would seek to help others and for them to enter into the joy of the Lord that we also are partakers of. And so it's a great opportunity to have others join in the fellowship of rejoicing in God by having financial prosperity to actually help people out and to bring people up. Because there's many people who are living Christian lives and seemingly like not getting anywhere. But if Christian people can reach out to their brothers and sisters, and we know there's brothers and sisters in need, then we know that we're walking in love in action, not love in mere word. Oh yes, we pray God bless our brothers and sisters, but here we see we have to have the love in action. So God gives us richly all things to enjoy is also an opportunity for us to help others enjoy good things as well, and to be blessed as well, and to come into our rejoicing as well. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, and we'll close with this passage. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." We find here that God is giving us the power to enjoy richly the things that he supplies to us. He's giving us the ability to enter into financial prosperity. And he's giving us power to walk in financial prosperity for a reason, and that is to establish his covenant, his New Testament, which he swore unto thy fathers, or that is, which has been promised throughout the Old Testament for us, as it is this day, as in because it's written by Moses at that time. This promise of the Old Testament is a promise for us, that God has given us the power to get wealth. God has given us power to receive and reap and walk in all the areas of financial prosperity. God has given us the power to be sowers in the gospel. God has given us the power to be givers in the offerings of God. He's given us all those things, and he's given us the power to walk in the benefits of it. We find in the Bible these analogies that are agricultural analogies about people who look after vineyards or sow seeds in fields. And the idea always is that the labourers, or the people doing the work, and of course the owners of such real estate, they benefit from that. It doesn't make sense if, you know, I'm labouring in the kingdom of God, or I have my vineyard in the kingdom of God, and I can't eat and enjoy the fruits thereof. Now, it's very consistent through the Bible that, in fact, the believers do partake of the fruits thereof and have enjoyment and blessings and good things in abundance from God. So with those things in mind, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your ability to get through to us that your nature is one of wanting to give, and even as people have needs, if they would cry to you and look to you and consider your attitude in this area, your willingness to help and to deliver. We thank you also for power against the power of Satan, the power that is greater of the one who is in us. Thank you that there's power to overcome debilitations of debt and devilish other areas of financial bondage and constraint, including wrong doctrines and false ideas. We thank you, Lord, for people being broken free. and for the anointing of God of knowledge and power at work that breaks the yoke and removes the burdens. And we thank you, Lord, that giving in the kingdom of God, first tithing and sowing in the kingdom of God, is the vital key and method for entering into this area of financial prosperity. We thank you for the promised land of blessing that we are entering into and partaking of. We thank you for that land that flows with milk and honey, the abundance that you have us walking in, that you make us sit with the princes and have great blessing in our lives. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.